1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll be reading verses 3 through 5. 'Word of God says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts and pray for the preaching of God's holy word. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us by your word and that we would be a people that exercise discernment based on what is true and what is false. Or maybe better put, what is true and almost true. And so we pray that by the Holy Spirit and by your word, you would help us to truly understand and heed what you have to teach us in the Holy Scriptures. Help me, please, to teach and to explain your word faithfully in a way that would be pleasing in your sight and helpful for these people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been seeing a lot of talk in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul writing by the Holy Spirit to Timothy, who is shepherding the church in Ephesus. And we see much talk in this book about false teachers and false teaching. It's interesting that a church that could be started by an apostle could deal with false teaching. So it should not surprise us if churches that were established by apostles would have to be warned against the danger of false teachers and false teaching. How much more do we have to be guarded in our own generation against false teachers and false teaching? If an apostolic church in the first century could have that, how much more do we need to be on guard? And if you've studied any church history, it is sad. Very early on, people drifting from sound doctrine. There were faithful believers throughout the century because Christ promised to build his church. But it is very interesting throughout the generations, there have been people that have taught falsely and believed falsely and therefore have brought harm to the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my question for you this morning is, are you on guard against false teachers and false teaching? Or do you think that's something that you don't have to think about? Are you on guard about the dangers of false teachers and false teaching and the real predicament that the church can fall if they lay down their discernments, or they set aside biblical truth? We live in a generation that says love above all. And they define love as just saying you're okay and I'm okay. That's how the world defines love. You're okay, I'm okay. And we live in a world that's consumed with that. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot act that way, because we do not say you're okay, I'm okay. It doesn't matter what you believe. We believe that there is truth, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And God is the God of truth, and the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And therefore, to actually be a church, you must love truth, because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we must be about the truth. We must be about the truth. And the truth determines what we believe and how we practice. And so if we are going to be a people that actually love God, we must love the truth. Because does not love, according to our Bibles, in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices with the truth. It's all over the place in the Word of God. And we see here, like many other places in the Word of God, the need for the church, who has been chosen by God, who has been redeemed by Jesus Christ, who has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to be on guard for the truth against lies. And so the main point of this sermon is, withdraw from anyone who is divisive, who does not consent to wholesome words, and in spurring on ungodliness. Withdraw from anyone who is divisive, who does not consent to wholesome words, and in spurring on ungodliness. So the first point, divisive people teaching contrary to wholesome words. Divisive people teaching contrary to wholesome words. My second point, divisive people living contrary to wholesome words. Divisive people living contrary to wholesome words. And my third point, withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself. So again, my first point, divisive people teaching contrary to wholesome words. Verse 3 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. So again, I'm going to read that again, but I'm going to try to do it slower. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. We see now how false teachers are described. They teach otherwise. This is where as I was studying and listening to things, this is where we get the word heterodox. Otherwise. They teach otherwise. They don't teach orthodox. Orthodox is the word for faithful teaching. They teach otherwise. Heterodox. Or sometimes we know more commonly as heresy. They teach otherwise, and they do not consent to wholesome words or sound, healthy words. They teach otherwise. It's interesting. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you in different ways, who are able to read and are Christians and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, have read your New Testament. And think about how many times in the New Testament false teaching is addressed. It's almost in every book. False teaching is addressed in one way or another. Because it's such a needed issue to be on guard against. And we see here, they're described as they teach otherwise. They don't consent to wholesome words. So you have the apostolic doctrine, which is Christ's doctrine through the apostles. And these people, they teach otherwise. They come up with their own doctrine, their own words that are not in accordance with the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They teach contrary to sound doctrine. And so their teaching is otherwise. And this doesn't mean someone merely who is a formal teacher, but it says if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words. It's anyone who is teaching heretical doctrine otherwise from the apostolic doctrine that we've been given in the Holy Scriptures. Because what was the early church to give themselves to? The first thing after being baptized, the church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is none other than God's doctrine through the apostles. And so these people are teaching otherwise. They're not consenting to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And where do this teaching otherwise come from? It's not saying that someone might have a different view of the end times, or maybe a slightly different view of baptism, or a slightly different view of this or that. That matters, yes, but it's not the height of biblical doctrine. It's not a first-tier issue. But these are people that mess with the nature of God. So they might, I'm just giving a broad overview of things that people might teach if they're teaching otherwise. They deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They teach that God is not Father, Son, and Spirit. And so they teach otherwise. They deny his gospel in some way. They establish moral norms of the church that are not biblical. But particularly where the height of teaching otherwise, where it is most dangerous, is teaching contrary to who God is and to what his gospel is. Teaching contrary to God and to his gospel. Those are the two key things that people and all heretical groups in our day, those are the things they go against. God, who is God and who is the gospel? Let me give you a couple of examples. Mormonism teaches that God was once a man who became a God and you can become a God one day. Does that sound like the biblical view of God? No, of course not. But that's what Mormons teach. Maybe you didn't know that. They believe that the one they call Heavenly Father was a man who became a God and your goal is to become a God like him. And they don't believe in one God and three persons. They believe the Father, Son, and Spirit are three separate beings or three separate gods. They teach contrary to the Word of God. And they teach that the gospel of Christ is not sufficient to save you. You need something else. You need something else. Jehovah's Witness. They believe Jesus was the first and great creature of Jehovah. They believe he was a created being, a created person, not the eternal creator, not the Word who was with God and was God. They believe he's created. And they also don't believe that the gospel of Christ is sufficient to save you. We could go on and on, but the reality is when people deviate from the truth, when they teach otherwise, they do not teach according to who God is and according to his gospel. And you remember that this happened very early on in the church. Very early on, if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, we see Paul by the Holy Spirit addressing it here in a very clear and vehement way. Galatians 1, starting at verse 6. The Word of God says there, Galatians 1 and verse 6, it says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That word accursed could be understood as let him be damned by God. That's how serious it is. You see, his tone is very serious. If anyone teaches a different gospel, even if an angel from heaven comes and gives you a different gospel, you understand that the one Joseph Smith thought he got angelic revelation. This text is very pertinent to that. If even an angel tells you a different gospel, let that angel or that man or that woman or that boy be accursed. Be accursed. And it's interesting. The book of Galatians, you know what they denied in the book of Galatians? They didn't deny, because it's not addressed, the deity of Christ. They agreed with the deity of Christ, the people who were teaching otherwise. They agreed that Jesus was sinless. That wasn't disputed. They agreed that he died for our sins. That wasn't disputed. They believed he rose from the dead. That wasn't disputed. You know what they denied? That Christ was sufficient in and of himself to save you. That's what they denied. They said you need Christ plus something else. And in this context, it was Christ plus circumcision. It wasn't good enough to have Christ alone. You needed something else. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says that is a different gospel. And what does that sound like today? You need Christ plus. What does that sound like, the heresy today? Roman Catholicism. You need Christ plus. Christ is not sufficient. You need Christ plus the Mass. You need Christ plus Mary to intercede for you and be your mediator. You need Christ plus taking the literal body and blood of Christ. You need Christ plus. And Paul says, by the Spirit, that is a different gospel. If that could happen in the first century, of course it could happen in the early church, where people are saying Christ is not sufficient to save you. They are teaching otherwise, and they're not consenting to wholesome words. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit in Galatians 1, does not say, well, we just have to be tolerant of people who don't have the same view. We don't want people to be upset. We don't want to step on people's toes. We don't want people to be mad with us. No, he says, if they teach another gospel, even an angel, let that person be accursed. That's what my Bible says. Hopefully yours says the same thing. Let that person be accursed. It's that serious, because We think about murder being wrong, of course. Murder is wrong, whether a baby's in the womb or outside the womb to murder, a child in the womb, outside the womb, any age, it's wrong to take to shed innocent blood. That's sinful. But how much murder, how much more, beloved, to murder someone's soul? If we think it's wrong to murder someone physically, and we do, because God says you shall not murder, how much more to teach them otherwise and to damn their soul? To murder their soul, where they're condemned because they were taught otherwise and not wholesome words, and they were taught to believe either that Jesus wasn't God or didn't die and rise again, or he's not sufficient to save you, any of these things. It's a murder of men's souls. It's a murder of men's souls. And this is why the Bible says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, because we will be held to a stricter judgment. Let not many of you become teachers. We have churches throughout the day. We all want everybody to be a teacher. Everybody should be a teacher. The Bible says, let not many of you become teachers, because there will be a stricter judgment. Because it's so serious. To get the gospel wrong is to be a murderer of men's souls. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 with me as well. It says something similar, connected with the person and work of Christ and loving Jesus. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 16, 22. It says, if anyone does not love our Lord, love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. If anyone does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning they've rejected his person, they've rejected his work, they've rejected his sufficiency, they don't love him, let him be accursed. And that's what these people are doing, that Paul by the Holy Spirit in 1 Timothy is addressing. They've perverted the gospel of Christ. They don't love our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, unless they repent, they will be accursed. We also see, if you look at Jude, only one chapter in the book of Jude, but verse 3 and 4. Jude, verse 3 and verse 4. We see again this emphasis of guarding the truth. Jude 3 and 4. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We see there, even though he wanted to write about our common salvation through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how we've been justified by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. He wanted to write about that, but he found it necessary to write to them to contend earnestly for the faith. To contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. To contend earnestly for it. That's how important it is. He wanted to write about our common salvation, which is very important to celebrate our common salvation. But he found it necessary to write about contending earnestly for the faith, wholesome words, which were delivered to the saints. Now back to 1 Timothy, we see again this reality that they're twisting. They're not teaching otherwise. They're not consenting to wholesome words. They're twisting the gospel. They're not consenting to even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not necessarily only the words that he taught in his earthly ministry, but the apostles were the apostles of Christ. So the apostolic doctrine is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore what the apostles taught was what Christ taught. Because the apostles are teaching nothing more and nothing less than what they received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're not consenting to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not consenting to those things. And so again, they're not proclaiming the deity of Christ, that he's one with the Father. He's a second person of the Trinity. They're not confessing that. at least one error that people can when they, or one heresy when they don't consent to wholesome words. They're not proclaiming that the Son of God made all things. And he was in the beginning, he was the Word, and he was with God and was God. Or they're not consenting to his full humanity, that he was the true and real last Adam as a real human being. Or they're denying his sufficiency to save. His sufficiency in and of himself to save his people from their sins. That you need Christ plus something else. But beloved, here, by God's grace, we proclaim the deity of Christ. That he is eternally the Son of God. He's never been created. He's always been. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. We also believe that God became a man in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that he was truly God and truly man in one person. We believe that he was sinless and he never sinned in thought or in deed for all those years. That's what we confess. We confess that upon the cross, he bore the sin of all of his people and was crushed under God's wrath so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. We confess that he didn't merely rise in a spiritual sense, but bodily rose again from the dead on the third day, conquering sin and death in the grave. We confess that after 40 days on earth, he ascended back into heaven. And he has promised to come at the Father's appointed time to judge the living and the dead. And we also confess that you don't need Christ plus, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are you saved. That's the biblical gospel. That's the truth of God's word. The reality of the person and work of Christ, and Christ alone saves us. Christ alone saves us. We don't do good works to be saved. We desire to do good works because we are saved. Because we're saved by grace through faith. And that, not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then we see as well, as he describes this teaching, not only is it otherwise, it's not faithful to God's word, it's otherwise. It's not wholesome words, and it's not the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also doctrine that does not accord with godliness. Their doctrine does not accord with godliness. Their doctrine is not based on something that produces godly living in God's people. The true gospel of Jesus Christ always and inevitably causes God's people to live godly, not sinlessly, not perfect, not without flaw, but their lifestyle changes from loving sin to loving righteousness, to hating God to loving him. From despising God's truth to loving God's truth, to not caring what God says to wanting to do it. That's what God's gospel causes in God's people. It always causes us to go from living in sin to living in righteousness. Again, not without sin, not without flaw, but in sincerity and truth. We now love the righteousness we once hated. And any teaching that says that godliness doesn't matter, doctrine that says, you know what, it doesn't matter how you live. You can live however you want and God doesn't care. That is teaching otherwise. That is teaching otherwise. Because the doctrine of Christ and his apostles is doctrine which accords with godliness. If you turn with me to Titus chapter 2, we see this emphasis in verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So we see the grace of God and the glory that's yet to come causes God's people to desire in their heart to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lust, but instead to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, because Christ came to deliver us from lawless living, deliver us from lawless deeds, so that we might be zealous for good works. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ not only causes us to be forgiven of the penalty of sin, but also freed from the power of sin, so that yet imperfectly, but truly, we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It's the doctrine which accords with godliness. We also saw in that Jude text where it says they turn the grace of God into lewdness or licentiousness, meaning they turn the grace of God to mean you can just sin, that grace abounds. You can just continue in sin and God doesn't care. But doesn't the inspired text tell us, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does it say? Certainly not. Certainly not. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. And so the doctrine that is according to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, always produces in God's people love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. It produces that in us. It produces that in us because everyone whom God saves in justification, he also sanctifies. Everyone whom God brings out of darkness into light, he also helps them walk in the light as he is in the light. And so the biblical doctrine of God's word is that God's word, through God's Spirit, based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, always produces a people who are marked by love and keeping God's commandments. And so the wonderful thing about God's word is it addresses both errors. It addresses the error of saying that Christ alone is not sufficient to save you. And it says that's heresy. That's wrong. Christ alone saves by himself, for himself. But it also denies the view that says you can just continue in sin because you're saved by Christ, live however you want, do whatever you want, no repentance, no faith, no obedience. You just live however you want. But you said Jesus was your Savior, so you're good. It says that is heresy as well. That the gospel that actually saves us by Christ alone produces in God's people a desire to have godly sorrow over their sin, to have a desire to believe the promises of God and to walk in obedience. One of my favorite hymns to sing celebrates this truth. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's it right there. Or another one, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. From the water in thy blood, from thy riven side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, and make me pure. We see both in. That's why the hymns are so glorious. They give us such sound doctrine. Save from wrath and make me pure. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so this is what people who teach otherwise, they don't believe. They don't believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and they do not believe in the reality that that doctrine produces godliness in God's people. And beloved, this is a good way to sense if their teaching is otherwise. Are they teaching that you have to earn your salvation? Are they saying Christ alone is sufficient? That's a key mark. Well, are they telling me that I have to earn it, or it's Christ alone? Another way, the other angle, is this doctrine encouraging godliness, or is it saying godliness doesn't matter? Is it encouraging sin or discouraging sin? Is it promoting sin, or is it saying sin is something that God's people must repent of when they stumble and flee so that they might walk in paths of righteousness for God's name's sake? Those are two ways to know how is it right or is it wrong. And we love to sing in Psalm 23, at least I do, that God leads us, as I just quoted, God leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what Psalm 23 tells us. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so a gospel that doesn't lead us in righteousness is not the gospel of the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord who is our shepherd always leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we see here the beauty and the glory of sound doctrine contrasted with the ugliness of unwholesome, impure, ungodly words. But now my second point, divisive people living contrary to wholesome words. Divisive people living contrary to wholesome words. It says in verse 4 and most of verse 5, it says, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So what we see here is not only do these people live or teach otherwise to wholesome words, their life is characterized by a rebellious spirit to Almighty God. And that's why Jesus will tell us with false teachers, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. And the text begins by saying those who teach otherwise, first, they're proud. They're proud. They don't submit to God's revelation. They don't submit to God's word. They don't come under the authority of what God has said. They want to make it up in their own mind. They want to come up with their own clever tactics to reach people. They want to do their own thing. And so they're proud. People who teach otherwise are not humble. They're proud because they're showing that they don't care what God says. They want to do it their own way. They want to do it how they want. They want to teach otherwise to sound doctrine. And God tells us that he resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so these people are proud. They're haughty. And then second, it says they know nothing. This would be very politically incorrect in our culture. He says they're proud, they know nothing. These false teachers who teach otherwise, they're proud, they know nothing. But that's what the text says. They're proud, they know nothing. Meaning they know nothing as they ought to know. When we reject God and his revelation, there's nothing that we can really know for sure. We can never know it truly and rightly. If you look down, same chapter to verse 20, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20, it says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Of what is falsely called knowledge. It sounds knowledgeable. It sounds smart. It sounds good. But really, it's falsely called knowledge because the Bible doesn't say the wise man says there is no God. It says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They might sound wise, but God says they have what is falsely called knowledge. No matter how many PhDs they have, how many degrees they have, means nothing. If they don't fear God, which is the beginning of knowledge, they know nothing as they ought to know it. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Jehovah our God, is the beginning of knowledge. And that same book says the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom. And without it, they might say they have knowledge, but God's word says it's falsely called knowledge. They know nothing because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, according to Colossians chapter 2. And without it, we don't have knowledge as we ought to know. Just a simple thing for someone who rejects God's revelation. You ask them, they say things like, murder is wrong. Most people in our culture are going to say that. Setting aside the abortion question, which is also murder, but generally people who are outside the womb, people are going to say we shouldn't murder them. But then you ask them, well, why? Why shouldn't we? If we're just evolved animals, the good of you, fish to philosophers, if that's all we are, why is it wrong? Someone shoots a deer and we don't say anything about it, but taking each other's lives, we say that's not right. Why? And without God, there is no real reason besides, well, I just don't like that. I just don't like that. And so people who are left without God's revelation are left to futility. And that's what God says, professing to be wise, they became fools. That's what Romans 1 says. Professing to be wise, they became fools because they reject the immortal God. Even though they profess to be wise, they're really foolish. And so we see that. And then we see these people are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. They're obsessed with arguments, disputes over words from which come envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. There's nothing inherently wrong with disputing things that matter. There's a place iron sharpens iron as one man does another. There's a proper place to in a loving way to dispute and argue over things that can actually be very helpful for God's people. But we see here, these people don't care about the truth. They don't care about obeying God's word. They don't care about being more faithful. They just want to teach otherwise. They want people to be led astray. They want people to be walking wrongly. They don't want people living godly or obeying God or knowing the gospel. They just like disputing over things that don't even matter. Disputing over words. And you know it doesn't matter because it causes bad fruit. It causes envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions and useless wranglings. That's what it produces in these people. A real envy, a strong jealousy for others, just a strife, a reviling, a putting people down. The ad hominem attack, where you, instead of dealing with the argument, you just put down the person's character. You have revilings, evil suspicions, things that are evil suspicions, useless wranglings. These things are useless. They're disputing over things that don't matter because they don't love the truth. They don't love the truth because they have rejected the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And then we see these are men of corrupt minds. Their minds are corrupted. Their minds are corrupted. And they are destitute of the truth. Let me show you something before I continue to unpack that. If you turn to Galatians 5 with me, Galatians 5. Starting at verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. I want to show you how many of these things, envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings, are connected with the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. So Galatians 5, 19 and 21 is describing the works of the flesh. And it says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We see there some of these things, outbursts of wrath connected to what we saw there, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, hatred, contentions, envy, revelries. We see all these things that are connected to what these people are about. And these are what? The works of the flesh. The works of the flesh. They're not the fruit of the Spirit. They're the works of the flesh. And they're evidence. And so when someone, as it says in this text, practices these things, this is the characteristic of their life. No repentance, no faith, no obedience. Their life is marked by these things. They're not on their way to heaven. That's what it means. They will not enter the kingdom of God. It's the works of the flesh. It's the works of the flesh. And why? Why are they acting this way? Back to 1 Timothy. Why are they acting with this type of mentality? It's because they are men of corrupt minds. They're men of corrupt minds and they're destitute of the truth. Their minds are corrupted because they're darkened in sin. They're without the truth. They're destitute of it because they've rejected the God of truth. And therefore, because they have corrupt minds, because they have no truth, therefore, the only thing that can come out of them is the works of the flesh. Because there's either two things that we are producing, either the works of the flesh or the fruit of the Spirit. And people that are in the flesh, according to Romans 8, can do nothing else but manifest the works of the flesh. And so that's what we see here. Because these men don't know the truth, they're not in Christ, they're not redeemed, they have corrupt minds, they therefore act this way. Let me turn you to Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, so we see it as well here. Titus chapter 1, starting at verse 12. Titus 1 and verse 12, and I'll be reading down to verse 16. It says there, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, so much for being politically correct. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So we see there those who are marked by these things, they need to be rebuked sharply because they're giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men. They're turning from the truth. And therefore, those who are defiled and unbelieving, their mind and their conscience are defiled. And this is not talking about people out in the world who are just completely lost and have no idea about God's word. They profess to know God. That's the context. Verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And so we see that reality of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. They don't have the truth because they don't know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. That is what marks them. And then lastly, he says, before he gives his last admonition about withdrawing from these people, he says, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain? These people were the first century prosperity, quote unquote, gospel preachers. They were the Joel Osteens and Creflo Dollars and Kenneth Copelands and Joyce Myers of that generation. That's who they were. They thought godliness was a means to get rich. It was a means of gain. They were first century gospel or prosperity, quote unquote, gospel preachers that said, if you come to Jesus, you'll get rich. That godliness is a means of gain. If you follow Jesus, you have your best life now. That's what they were teaching. Godliness is a means of gain. And so they were flocking God's people with false doctrine, telling them godliness was a means of gain. They were lying to these people and lying to themselves. Where God never promised material blessing in this life. He never promised that everyone who follows him will be wealthy. He never promised that, but that's what the false teachers were promising. That godliness is a means of gain. And think about all the teachers we have. If you turn on Christian television, quote unquote Christian television, what is most common now? Health, wealth, and prosperity gospel in quotes, preaching. Why is it like that? The reason why it's like that is because with any TV program, you put on what is popular. And because there are many people who don't want to hear the truth, they don't want to hear about God and sin, judgment, wrath, and the need for Christ. They rather hear, sow your seed and reap a blessing. They rather hear how they can get material blessing out of this life rather than glorifying God and enjoying him forever. They rather hear their ears tickled than their consciences convicted. They would rather have people tell them how great they are instead of hearing that without Christ they're sinners in the hands of an angry God. They would rather have people tell them that they are good and they're just fine instead of having preachers tell them that without the gospel of Christ you would die in your sin. And because people don't want to hear that, they don't show it. Because people rather hear, because, beloved, you don't have to be born again to want to be rich. Right? You don't have to be born again to want that. But you do have to be born again to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. You do have to be born again to want that. You do have to be born again to say, I'm going to love Christ more than father, mother, brother, sister, yea, even my own life. You have to be born again to want that. But you don't have to be born again to want the prosperity, quote unquote, gospel preaching. And false teachers are a judgment upon people who do not want the truth. Let me prove that to you from the Word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy, the book right after. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me prove to you that false teachers are actually a judgment upon people because they don't want the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. It says in the Word of God there, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Listen to the text, beloved. It says that they will not, the people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will want people to itch their ears, to tickle their ears, and so they will heap up for themselves teachers. Why are these people popular? Because people have heaped up these type of teachers that are teaching them falsehood, but it's the falsehood that they want to hear. And it's a judgment upon people who do not want the truth, so God gives them false teachers as a judgment because they heap them up for themselves. That's what the text says, right? You see that? They heap them up for themselves, teachers who teach according to their own desires. We see also, if you turn with me to 2 Peter, we see the reality of false teachers marked by covetousness or greed. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 3. The text says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Listen to that language. By covetousness, they will exploit you. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, just like there was false prophets among Israel, Israel had false prophets, many of them, who said, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies or damnable heresies. It's interesting in that language too. It's secretly. It's not always so obvious at first. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. But they bring in destructive heresies, damnable heresies. And they're teaching that godliness is a means of gain. And then lastly, we see, how should we respond to people like this? As we see people who are teaching otherwise, not consenting to wholesome words, their life is marked by envy, strife, revilings, evil, suspicious, useless wranglings. They have corrupt minds. They don't know the truth. They're destitute of it. They're prosperity, quote unquote, gospel men and women, because they believe godliness is a means of gain. What should we do with these type of people? Third point, withdraw yourself. Withdraw yourself. Verse 5, from such, withdraw yourself. From such, withdraw yourself. These are not the type of people you want to get close to, but instead avoid them and withdraw from them. They will only cause harm, and therefore we must forsake them and their teaching. From such, withdraw yourself. You can't help these type of people unless God humbles them. And these are the type of people you'd be casting your pearls before swine. And so God says, withdraw from them. Withdraw yourself from them. Let them go. Yes, pray for them, but let them go. Withdraw yourself from these type of people because it's only going to cause harm to the church and to individuals. Let me show you a text that's similar to this, Romans 16. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, 17 and 18. We see a similar emphasis there. Romans 16, 17 and 18. The word of God says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is saying these type of people are teaching contrary. Avoid them. That's what my Bible says. It says the same in yours, I hope. Avoid them. Avoid them. Because this is why. Those who are simple, which means naive or maybe novices, new converts, they can deceive them. And so it's especially the responsibility of under-shepherds, pastors in Christ's church, to warn God's people against that so that they who might be more simple or naive or newer converts might know that these are people you need to avoid. And so let me just make application. Anyone that denies the deity of Christ, avoid them. Anyone who denies the humanity of Christ, avoid them. Anyone who denies the death and resurrection of Christ, avoid them. Anyone who denies that Christ is the sufficient Savior for sinners, avoid them. Anyone who says that there's something that you can do to earn your salvation, avoid them. Anyone that says that godliness is a means of gain, avoid them. Those are not the teachers that are going to help you. And the wonderful thing in the day we live in, we have so many good teachers out there. We do. We have so many good teachers. Why waste your time listening and engaging with people that are leading you astray? Why engage with that? When there's so much good out there, you're wasting your time. God is saying, withdraw from them, avoid them, because all they're going to do is deceive the hearts of the simple. That's what God wants for his people. And so if anyone is here without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the salvation that's found in him, right now, sadly but truly, you are of a corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. And I want you to be delivered from that, rescued from that, redeemed from that, so that you can come into the beautiful blessing of knowing God as your Father and Savior that only comes to you through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by saying, I can't save myself. And you put your trust in Christ and in Christ alone, who died and rose again to save his people from their sin. Look to Christ and live while God is giving you time. Don't die in your sin. But the truth is that without Christ, you will. But in Christ, there's life and salvation. And so look to Christ and live while God has given you time. And for God's people, we must be on guard. You must be on guard against anyone who teaches otherwise. And the best way for you to know that people are teaching otherwise is to be so familiar with this book. That is the best guard, because when people want to know fake money, they look at the real over and over and over and over and over again. So when they see fake, they know it. When you're so acquainted with this book that you know it, that you know the contents of it, you know the doctrine of it, then when you hear something that doesn't sound right, you might not be able to put your finger on it. You might not know exactly what's wrong, but you know that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound good. Maybe you have to ask me as your pastor and say, Pastor Sam, is there something here that might happen? But you know, because you've been in this book, that something does not sound right about that teaching. That is the best way to guard yourself and this church against false teaching, by knowing this book. By knowing this book, because God sanctifies us by the truth. Your word is truth, the Lord Jesus Christ prays. It's by this that we know the truth. And it's by this that the truth sets us free. And so the best way to be on guard is by knowing this book. Another good gauge is, does this doctrine, does this teaching promote or discourage godliness? Does it encourage you to be godly and repent of your sin and trust Christ and obey God? Or does it discourage that? Does it throw cold water on you wanting to be godly? Or does it spur you on to love and good works? Does it exhort you to be more and more what Christ died for you to be, purified from lawless deeds and zealous for good works? And those type of people that cause sinful envy, strife, they must be avoided and withdrawn from. Otherwise, we're casting our pearls before swine. Doesn't mean we can't pray for them, but it doesn't mean that we should seek to be engaged with them or yoked with them or with them in any sense. God tells us, withdraw yourself from them. And so may we, by God's grace here at Triune Grace, be a church kept from false teaching and false teachers. May God keep us faithful to his word by his Spirit. And that happens through you praying for God's blessing upon our church and for you being on guard and guarded against anything that would not be according to God's word and the truth as it is in Jesus. May God cause this church to be like that for his glory alone and for our good. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would apply these truths to our heart, and that we would be people who love your word. In Jesus' name, amen.